Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'd like to welcome all our visitors that we have. If you are interested in a Bible study or have any questions about the things that we do, the things that we teach here this morning, then by all means, please see me or one of the members, and we would love to answer those questions for you and help you to learn more about why we do the things that we do in accordance to the Scriptures. You may notice this morning I'm using paper. This will probably be my first time in about 6 to 7 years. My iPad stopped working between class and the assembly this morning, and so I'm not sure how this will go because I'm not used to using paper, but I feel like I'm going back to the old days. No offense to anybody who uses paper. But we'll see how it goes. 1 John chapter 5, and notice with me in verse 20. John the Apostle writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What a way to close a letter. This was his first letter that he wrote to the brethren. And what we find is he does not close his letter with things like, "May the God of peace be with you," or "May the God of peace strengthen you," or whatever we find in other closings as far as other Bible writers are concerned. Rather, John, what he does, he says, little children showing his affection for them, he says, "Keep yourself from idols." Now, contextually speaking, the brethren, the Christians that he was writing to, were surrounded by idolatry in their society, in their culture. Specifically or contextually speaking, as far as the book of John, what we find is that there were some who were preaching a false doctrine, who were claiming that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, that was wrong, that was false. And so what John is doing is he is combating that. He's fighting that false doctrine, which was called Gnosticism there in the first century. And that's why he says in verse 20, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true." And it's important that we understand that Jesus is truth, and we are in Him who is truth, who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And that is in stark contrast to idols who are false. An idol is a false god. And so he is telling them to keep themselves from idols. And I want to talk about idolatry this morning. It's important that we discuss that. We live in a society that we don't necessarily look around and see statues, and we don't see idols around us and images that people are bowing down. You can go to some pagan nations. You think about in India, they have their idols and they have their gods that they bow down to and that they worship. We don't necessarily have that in America. There are places that have that and religions here in this country that have that, but for us, we don't typically see those things around us. We're not used to that kind of culture or that kind of society. And so sometimes we can think to ourselves, "Well, I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't bow down to idols. I don't have a little statue in my closet that I pray to every single night." And so what we do then is we create in our minds this idea that we are not idol worshipers. But what this I want to do this morning is show that we can in fact be idol worshipers if we're not careful. You see, John told the Christians in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Keep yourselves from idols," and that command still applies today. So let's talk about idolatry this morning. What is, in fact, idolatry? Well, idolatry is the perversion of true worship and devotion to the one and only true God. That's the contrast he makes in verses 20 and 21. It is serving creature, that which is created, rather than the Creator. We see that in Romans chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 1. As Paul is documenting the fall, the progression of sin, and he says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing or resembling rather mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so you continue to read the chapter there, and what you find is they gave themselves up to all kinds of immorality. And the reason why that was because they were exchanging the truth for a lie. And when we go after a lie, well, we are not after the truth that keeps us from that immorality that is so often condemned in Scripture. And so what really what idolatry is serving, worshiping, devoting your time, your efforts, your energy to something that was created rather than the Creator, which is God, giving Him all the glory. If you'll look with me to Exodus chapter 20, this is all the way back in the Old Testament, as God is giving the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. It was the commandments that were to guide them, the commandments they were to live by. And what we find in Exodus chapter 20, and starting with me to verse 3, Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 3, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." Notice this, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Somebody says, well, God says don't be jealous. Why is He a jealous God? Because think for a moment. He created us. He breathed life into us. He loves us. He gives us all good gifts. He blesses us. He saved us from our sins. Imagine for a moment your spouse flirting with another person, devoting all their time to another person and not to you. Are you going to be jealous? Absolutely, and rightfully so. Why is my spouse doing these things? And we are God's people. We are His creation. And when we go after false gods, when we devote ourselves to something that was created, rather than giving Him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor that He deserves, well, that makes Him jealous for us because we belong to Him. And what we find is that many people, the pagans, the Gentiles, the other nations, they were idol worshipers, and that would occasionally seep into God's people and they would be influenced by those things. And what we find is, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, where God creates the heavens and the earth and He creates the stars and the moon, and all of those things are to show His glory and to give evidence for His existence. And yet in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what is God warning them? He's warning them, don't praise those things. Don't glorify those things. Don't give yourselves over to honoring those things. That's what pagans did, and that's what they still do today. You have so many different gods. Each planet is a god, or stars are gods, and they bow down to these things, and they give all their praise and glory to that instead of to the Creator. And this goes beyond just carved images, as he says in Exodus, or statues or pieces of wood that have been carved. It even goes to praising man in Acts chapter 10. If you remember, Cornelius bows down to the apostle Peter when he arrives on the scene to preach the gospel. What does Peter say? "Stand up, for I too am a man." Then in the book of Revelation, as John the apostle, an angel appears and he bows down, and the angel says, "No, don't worship me." You see, because we're not to be worshiping men, and we're not to be worshiping angels even. Those who are higher than us and who are in heaven dwelling with God, we're not even allowed to worship and praise them. Because all praise, all glory, all worship, our affections of the heart is supposed to be fully on the true and living God. What we find is idolatry is foolishness. That's what it boils down to. And it does not adequately represent the true God. For example, you can look to the passages, and I would encourage you as you're studying this outline on your own this week to read these passages and notice how God outlines idolatry and really just how foolish it is. For example, in Psalm 115, we find that idols can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell, they can't feel, they can't speak. Why? Because idols are stone, they're wood. And in reality, what Isaiah shows us is it is man who goes and he has to wait for a tree to grow. Then he has to chop that tree down. Then he takes half that tree and he carves this image, he carves this God that he creates and personalizes in his own mind. And then he bows down to that tree and he wants deliverance. He wants to be saved. He wants to honor that. Give himself over to a tree that God created. How ironic. And then, not only that, you still got a little bit of wood left over here after bowing down to this idol, and now all of a sudden I'm hungry. So what am I going to do with that wood? Well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to kindle a fire, and I'm going to cook some meat, I'm going to smoke some meat, I'm going to make some food over here. And so the very thing that I am worshiping, a piece of wood that I've carved into an image and called my God, now what I'm doing is I am cooking with that wood. I'm using that wood to warm myself because it's cold outside. You see the foolishness of taking an object and making it our God? Most of the time, objects that we make our God are objects that we create ourselves, that we had a hand, that we devised, that we personalized. So you find that throughout the book of Isaiah of how he shows that idols cannot really capture the true image of God because they are nothing like God. God is living. They are dead. God does not perish. They perish. God does not faint. He does not become weary. He does not become hungry. And yet these nations that bow down to these gods, they offer food to these idols. Why? Because they're really looking for an exchange of favors. Of if I feed my idol, he will do something for me on my behalf. That's what idolatry is. It's selfishness. And so what we find is that it does not adequately represent God. It takes a skilled craftsman to carve these things. And yet, we have not seen God's form. So how can we carve something into an image of a God that we have never seen? It does not represent Him truly. Isaiah 46 talks about the fact that an idol can be stolen, it can be carried away. We even have to nail the idol to the floor so that it will not tip over. Imagine that. That's the foolishness of following after idols that have been created by our hands. What we find then is in Jeremiah chapter 10, that Jeremiah says, in contrast to all of this, he says, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting God." Nobody created God. God is self-existent. Life is inherent within Himself, and yet we have to create our idols in our life. And he goes on to say in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 10 that he created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. But an idol did not do that. In fact, it was created by God and then we turned it into an idol. And so we see the foolishness of idolatry. We can take this even further and we can show kings in the Bible. For example, Jeroboam, who created for himself his own religion. And in the text, in Jeremiah, or 1 Kings rather, chapter 11 and chapter 12, what we find is that Jeroboam, he makes his own altar. He makes his own idols, the writer of Kings says. He makes his own people, and he has a priest who makes sacrifices. And over again, the Bible says, he made this, he made this, he made this. You see what idolatry is? It's all about us making something. It's all about us doing something, personalizing it to our preferences. That's what idolatry is. And not only that, what we find in Scripture is that idolatry is putting something in the place of God. You see, it's not a matter. We don't necessarily bow down to an idol, but we can put something in the place of God. In fact, write this on your, I should have put this in your outline, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put that beside this point on your outline, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. Because what Paul shows us in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, that idolatry is not a matter of necessarily just bowing down to an image, but it's a matter of the heart. He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality," so don't practice those things, "impurity, passion, evil desire," and notice this, "covetousness, which is idolatry." You see that? Covetousness. We are coveting. We are desiring what is forbidden. That's idolatry. And so we sit there and say, well, I don't have a little statue of a man in my closet that I bow down to and that I pray to. Well, that's great. But do you desire things that are forbidden? Do you covet after your neighbor's wife, as the God of the Old Testament said not to do? Do you covet after things that don't belong to you? Does it dwell within your heart and you wish you had those things and you dwell on that and you begin to think evil because you're coveting things? Well, he has a nice car. I need to keep up with the Joneses, whatever it may be. And so what Paul says is it's a matter of the heart. And what it is it's devoting time and resources to something that is physical to the neglect of something that is spiritual. We do that sometimes, and when we do, what we show is that we have idols that we have made in our heart. That's what idolatry is. It is selfishness because it is all about me. What I desire, what I want to create, and what we do is we become our own God. You see, that's what we're doing. We're pushing aside the true and living God to become our own God, to make our own decisions, and that is idolatry. What we find in the scriptures is that God demands our exclusive love. God demands our exclusive love. And what that means is that we cannot share our love with anything or anyone when it comes to God. Now, we are to love our wife. We are to love our husband. We are to love our family and our children. We are to love our brethren. We are to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. So obviously, we love. But when it comes to the kind of love that we have for God, that is a different kind of love. It is a love, it is the love that we have for God, which then causes us and motivates us to have the desire to love others. Because He loves us, we love Him, and therefore we love our neighbor. It's people who do not love their neighbor, who do not love their family, who do not love their brothers and sisters, is those who do not truly love God. So we are to have an exclusive love. That's what He demands. We share our love and devotion when we cannot abandon something to follow Jesus fully. This is a very important point when it comes to idolatry and giving up, repenting of idolatry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And while you're turning there, Matthew chapter 19, let me say what repentance is. It is a change of mind and it is a change of will. It is a change of mind because I will not do that anymore. It is a change of will because I'm not doing that anymore. I've stopped it. I've stopped that practice. Instead, I'm going to do the will of the Father. What does the Father will for me to do? That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do what I want to do, which is idolatry. You see, I'm putting something of value to me in the place of God. In Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 through 22, we have the story of the rich young ruler, and he comes up and he asks Jesus about eternal life. And notice with me in verse 17, he said to him, Jesus does, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And the ruler said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He's pointing to the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler responds to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Notice verse 22. This is key to our whole discussion. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Luke's account of this story, he says he was extremely rich. What's the problem? Well, he didn't want to let go of his God. That's the problem. His God was money. It was possessions. That was his God. He wasn't willing to abandon that. He wasn't willing to give it up for the sake of truth. Here is truth standing in front of him. Here is eternal life standing in front of him. What did John the Apostle write in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21? Jesus is truth. Then he goes on, "Keep yourself from idols. Well, here's an application of that. Here is truth. Jesus is offering him eternal life. He says, "What is it that I excuse me? What is it that I can do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Here's what you can do. Sell all your possessions and come and follow me." That was a test. And he was not willing to give those things up. And so perhaps when we're trying to identify, well, do I have an idol in my life? Well, if it hinders me from serving Jesus, if it hinders me from fully following Him, if it hinders me from giving all my devotion and all my affections to Jesus, then I need to abandon it. And if I'm not willing to abandon it, then I have exposed an idol in my life. We serve two masters when something draws our attention and affections away from worship and service. In Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 24, notice what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That's what the ESV says, God and money. Your translation may say something different, but it's the definition of his possessions or money. And we could talk more just about things about than just money. These are just applications of us having a love for something in our life that draws our attention away from fully devoting ourselves. And notice how he says you cannot serve two masters. The reason why that is because you'll have divided interest. You won't fully obey Jesus if you have another master over here that you're enslaved to. And when we have idols in our lives, we are enslaved to those idols, especially if we can't abandon them. We can't fully follow Jesus because we love what we have. So he says, you cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We begin to hate the things of the Lord when they conflict with what we want to do. In reality, what we could say it is this way: if we love the desires of this world, we will lose the desire to go to heaven. And what we'll do then is we'll become lovers of self, we'll become lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Look with me to 1 John chapter 3. This is in the same context of John saying, keep yourself from idols. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, John the Apostle writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life," that is arrogance, pride, "is not from the Father, but is from the world." His point there is if you find yourself giving yourselves over to the gratifying the desires of the flesh, pleasure and things of those things, sinful things, you didn't get that from the Father. That doesn't come from the Father. That comes from the world. And he says in verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Notice how he says that the world is passing away along with its desires. Idolatry is passing away. And when we give ourselves over to idols, whatever it may be, money, drugs, sex, pornography, whatever, sports, whatever it could be, whatever our idol is, it is passing away along with its desires, the world is, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what we're doing when we give ourselves over to these things, when we enslave ourselves to these things, when we love these things to the neglect of spiritual things, to the neglect of being godly and loving God with all our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we have divided interest, what we're doing is we're loving something that is going to be destroyed. We're loving something that cannot save us. We're loving something that cannot give us full hope in this life. We're loving something that is going to cause our souls to be damned to hell. That's what we're loving when we love the world and the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in Him, John says. But if we abandon those things, if we forsake those things, if we stop loving the desires of the world, and we stop being lovers of self and of pleasure, and it's all about me, myself, and I, and we do away with that kind of attitude, that mindset, and those kind of actions that follow that, we find that whoever does the will of God abides forever, because we will be resurrected to eternal life, Jesus says. So, when determining, well, what is it that I love? What, do I have idols in my life? Well, there's some questions that need to be asked. What does your life revolve around? What controls your time and money? What gives your life the most meaning? What is the most valuable thing to you? What excites you most? Brethren, if we can't say Jesus, if we can't say being with the brethren, if we can't say heaven, if we can't say serving others, if we can't say doing good works for the Lord, is it because we have an idol in our life that's drawing our attention and our affections away from Him? What is it? Maybe we're too busy. Maybe it's not a matter of necessarily loving the desires of this world, but maybe we're too busy. We busy ourselves with work or whatever it may be, or we busy ourselves with all the different activities of this world, things that are not sinful in and of themselves. But we just busy ourselves, and we find that, you know, we don't have time for Bible study. We don't have time for prayer. We don't have time to spend time with the brethren. We don't have time to go out and visit the sick and take care of the needy. We don't have time for the Lord. Well, then busyness is your idol. You need to find things, you need to eliminate things from your life that are keeping you, that are replacing God in His and the work of the Lord with all these physical things. You need to replace them with something spiritual, because it is an idol in your life. Perhaps you're working because you want to keep up with the Joneses. They have the nice car. They have the nice house. What that shows is we're not content. We're coveting these things. It's idolatry. We're only to work, according to Jesus. We're only to work to be able to provide for our families and to share with those who are in need. That's all you can find within Scripture. Nowhere does Jesus say, go out and make as much money as you can so you can buy the nicest things. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Nothing wrong with having a nice car. Nice belongings and possessions. Nothing wrong with that. If you've been blessed with it, that's great. But if you're going out with the intentions of working and overworking and being a workaholic so that you can just have and live the life and live everything that you want to do and enjoy the desires of this world, that's your idol. Here's one. Perhaps you think that your politics, your nation, your flag, your guns, whatever it may be, is all under attack. Maybe you're willing to fight for that to the death. Then you just exposed an idol, because Jesus says this world is not our home. Jesus says our citizenship is in heaven. We are not to be entangled with the things of this world. And yet, if we find ourselves becoming more angry over politics, rather becoming angrier over people who are sinning, who are blaspheming, who are teaching false doctrine, who are leading souls astray, leading them to hell. People who are brethren, when we see brethren who are doing things that are sinful and wrong, and they're causing themselves to be lost, they're causing themselves to move away from the truth, and we become more angry about our politics than we do about the devil who is causing all this chaos in this life, there's a problem. That's a problem. Perhaps sports is our idol. Listen to this list, and this is, I found this, it's adapted, I've added some of my own things, but this is adapted from another author, but he says, sports might be an idol if you're angry for 24 hours after your team loses. It's just a game. It's passing away. It's fun, nothing wrong with it, but remember, it is passing away. You can recite a player's stats better than you can recite God's word. It's pretty sad when you talk to a Christian and they know everything about a basketball player, how many shots he's taken, from what feet he's taken it, how many touchdowns this football player has had, how much he weighs, how fast he runs, how many yards he has done. But they don't know the Word of God and they claim to be a Christian. What that shows is what they are studying, what they are devoting themselves to is sports. You prepare more for the game day than you do for worship and Bible study. How many of us do not show up to Bible study prepared to ask questions, to answer questions? We've read the text, we've studied the text. We may not show up ready to participate in worship and Bible study, but man, we've got everything we need for the game. You spend more money on perishable things than you do for the kingdom of Christ. You lose your control when a referee misses a call. Your Monday conversations and thoughts are more about the weekend games than what the Bible study was about on Sunday. You get more excited about the game than about being with your brethren and serving God. You have to leave the assembly early or refuse to attend at all so that you don't miss the game or because you have to play in the game. You can't get out of your mind the game and the score during worship. You're not willing to sacrifice a game that is passing away rather than worship your Creator. If this describes you, then you have an idol in your life. If you are angry that I am talking about politics and talking about sports and talking about the things that we all from time to time love and have some kind of association with, if that makes you angry, that exposes an idol in your life that you need to repent of. What does John say? Don't move away from the truth. Keep yourself from idols. Those idols are harming you. They are causing you to devote all your time, energy, excitement, affections, everything to that. And what Jonah says is those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So why does John end his letter like that? Instead of saying goodbye, I will see you soon. Instead of saying, may God strengthen you in the work that you are doing. Why does he end his letter like that? It's because we can easily be led astray, not by statues, not by an image on the wall that we've hung and that we bow down and we pray to, but by the things in our lives. That's why he says that. Anything that competes with the supremacy of God, anything that competes with God, is an idol. We have an internal struggle of what should we do? Should we do this? Should we do that? If God is not at the forefront of our minds, if God is not the answer every single time, then we have an idol that we have not been keeping ourselves from. And we need to repent of our sins. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we invite you. We want you to become a Christian. We want you to have your sins washed away. We want you to be able to be in fellowship with God. The most important thing in this life is that you be reconciled to Jesus Christ, that you be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, all these idols are vain and they will not matter unless we're burning in hell because of these idols. Then it's going to matter to us. But these things do not matter. Don't have a desire for the things of this world. Instead, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord. He is the Son of God. Believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead by the power of God and be baptized in His name, for the forgiveness of your sins. And live faithfully to Jesus the rest of your life. If we can assist you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.